of the two pillars. Second Chronicles chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, the place provided by David. He began building on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. The foundation Solomon laid for building the temple was 60 cubits long and 20 cubits wide, using the cubit of the old standard. The portico at the front of the temple was 20 cubits long across the width of the building and 20 cubits high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold. He paneled the main hall with juniper and covered it with fine gold, and decorated it with palm tree and chain designs. He adorned the temple with precious stones, and the gold he used was the gold of Parvaim. He overlaid the ceiling beams, door frames, walls, and doors of the temple with gold, and he carved cherubim on the walls. He built the most holy place, its length corresponding to the width of the temple, 20 cubits long and 20 cubits wide. He overlaid the inside with 600 talents of fine gold. The gold nails weighed 50 shekels. He also overlaid the upper parts with gold. For the most holy place, he made a pair of sculptured cherubim and overlaid them with gold. The total wingspan of the cherubim was 20 cubits. One wing of the first cherub was 5 cubits long and touched the temple wall, while its other wing, also 5 cubits long, touched the wing the other cherub. Similarly, one wing of the second cherub was 5 cubits long and touched the other temple wall, and its other wing, also 5 cubits long, touched the wing of the first cherub. The wings of these cherubim extended 20 cubits and stood on their feet facing the main hall. He made the curtain of blue, purple, and crimson in yarn and fine linen with cherubim worked into it. For the front of the temple, he made two pillars, which together were 35 cubits long, each with a capital 5 cubits high. He made interwoven chains and put them on top of the pillars. He also made 100 pomegranates and attached them to the chains. He erected the pillars in front of the temple, one to the south and one to the north. The one to the south he named Jachin, and the one to the north, Boaz. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to the Word of God together this morning. Heavenly Father, once again we give all honor and glory and praise to you. We thank you so much for your presence in this place. We thank you for this opportunity not only to come together but to hear your Word. And so God, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. God, I pray earnestly for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon your speaker this morning. Give me, God, the words that you would like spoken. We pray also that you give us all ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to this church today. Help us to grow in your grace and truth. We ask this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. It was a quite unusual temple that Solomon built. Of course, prior to this, the children of Israel worshiped God in a tent. The worship of God in a tent and in the fashion that God was being worshiped at the time that the temple was being built was initiated under Moses many, many years ago. And then when the second king of Israel came to power, it grieved him that he lived in a palace and God was worshipped in a tent. And so he wanted God to be worshipped in a place that was not only like his, that was better than his. But it was not God's will for him to build this temple. And so God told him that his son Solomon would do it. And so almost immediately when Solomon became king, he did build this temple. And it was a special building. I don't think it was not only special because of all the gold that was in it. And it's hard for me to imagine what it looked like. I've seen pictures, but I don't think pictures really do it justice. But the most important thing was that this place was the center of worship for all of Israel. Everyone, if they wanted to worship God, if they wanted to offer sacrifice, needed to come to this place of worship. And the building of this temple, and I took time this morning to read through the entire chapter of 2 Chronicles chapter 3, the building of this was very, very specific. And I think there was a reason that it was specific. It wasn't just because, this is the way Solomon wanted it. But because this was the place that God was going to be worshipped, it had to speak of God. And it was. Not only in what was being done there was that, were those activities that worshiped God and brought honor and glory to God and please God. But the temple itself was to be a building that testified to who God is and who God would later be revealed to be, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we now know as New Testament believers a lot of things about this place of worship of the Israelites, the way it was built and the things that were done there, were there to show what Jesus Christ would do in giving his life as a ransom for us. And in the front of the temple, there were these two pillars. And these pillars were unusual. They were unusual as far as the way they were made. They looked different. At least in my opinion, they did. And their purpose was different. In fact, God, or Solomon as king, Solomon also was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, writing many of the Proverbs, also the Song of Solomon and the book of Ecclesiastes, felt impressed by God not only to make these special pillars, but to give them names. And there's a purpose for that. A meaning that the worshipers then need to realize, and I believe you and I need to realize as well. Because as I just mentioned a few moments ago, the types and symbols of in the Old Testament that speak to Christ or spoke to those people there who Christ would be are also there for us to study so that we can realize the fullness of Christ in our lives. In looking at these pillars, we see that these pillars were no ordinary pillars. And when you think of a pillar, what's the purpose of a pillar? It's to hold up a building. You know, one pillar that comes to mind is the pillar in the temple of the Philistines during the time of Samson, and how there was a great pillar that supported the whole building. And the Philistines, of course, they thought Samson had no more strength. He was led up to that pillar, and Holy Spirit came upon him, and he pushed that pillar down. And when he pushed that pillar down, the whole building collapsed on all the Philistines. Pillar being a place of support, but not in this instance. These were freestanding pillars in the very front of the temple. They weren't supporting anything. They were there for strictly an ornamental purpose, or more rightly so, they were there as a memorial. In fact, it was not uncommon in the Old Testament for someone to make a memorial to someone or to something, to build a pillar, to remind themselves of something important in their lives. For instance, David's son Absalom made himself a pillar. He had no son, and he did not want his name or the remembrance of his life to die, so he built himself up a pillar. It didn't support anything, but it was there to remind folks of him, his name, and his legacy. And this is what these two pillars were for, because they were at the very front of the temple so that all, when they came to the temple, and everyone who worshipped had to come to the temple, would see these pillars. They were given names, and they looked different. When you think of pillars, you know, you think of the old post office, and for the life of me, I've been to the Norwich post office, but I can't think if there are great pillars there, but the town I grew up in, the post office was very old, I think maybe built in the 1800s. Two great columns in the front. Can't miss them. It's still burned in my memory today. And these not only were prominent, but they were made of bronze. And they weren't just plain. They were adorned with lilies and pomegranates. Well, he's not mentioned in this scripture, but 1 Kings chapter 7 talks about that. And once again, they were given names. I don't know, if I go to the post office at home, it has no name. It's just two pillars there that look kind of nice. Kind of the type of, I'm not sure what type of architecture it is, but the type of architecture that was built in. And the purpose was, just as Absalom built that pillar as a memorial as a monument to himself, God influenced Solomon in the building of this temple to put these two pillars in the front to be a monument to God himself. In the name and in the way it was fashioned and everything that was about it, even the way they were oriented. One was to the north, one was to the south. Let's first take a look at the names. One was named Jachin. And the name Jachin, or the word Jachin, means to establish. Something that is established or set someplace. And the name Boaz also, and the name Boaz, the second pillar, means fleetness or swiftness. And of course, the idea of swiftness or fleetness, especially in the Old Testament, means is in regards to warfare. You know, as far as making war, if someone is to be successful in war, they should be swift or quick to battle. Someone who's swift to battle is usually successful. So the idea behind these two names, or the thought that's trying to be conveyed in these two names, is that which is established, and that which is strong. That which is here, which is present. And when something's established, it's there. A pillar isn't going anywhere. In fact, in looking at the old ruins in Greek or Rome, what's usually the last thing that's standing? It's the pillars. They stand for a long time. And they are strong. They hold up a great weight. But these pillars, in where they were, spoke not only that, and again, this is a place that Israel worshipped. And God just did not want Israel to know that they were established, that they were a country. And for those of you who may not be familiar with the history of Israel, Israel, from its very beginnings, were a people of slavery. They were slaves in the land of Egypt. They had no land and they had no identity. They were the possession of another people. But God liberated them and brought them to the land that he had promised Israel's ancestor or forefather Abraham many, many years ago. And God established them as his people in his land for his name. And those pillars, speaking that they were established, being put not at the palace, being not put any other place, but at the temple of God, God was trying to convey to them that he established them, that it was God who put them there, and it was God who made them strong. In fact, strength can be seen all through this, that not only did God put them there, but that God would make them strong and caused them to endure, which they did as long as they kept faithfully serving God. strength is brought out in the material that these pillars were made from. These were not stone pillars. These were pillars that were made of bronze. Now, a lot of times when you think of bronze in Scripture, bronze symbolizes judgment, but it also symbolizes strength. Because at that time, many weapons of war were made of bronze. In fact, Scripture speaks about bronze gates and mountains of bronze. Samson, the man we spoke about just a few weeks ago, was bound in bronze shackles. So not only in the name, but in the material itself, God is trying to convey strength. But not just strength. And isn't it good that God wanted to make His people strong? But God also, in this land, wanted to make them fruitful and wanted to remind them of that. On these two pillars of strength that were made of bronze were also pomegranates and lilies. And pomegranates are something that speak of God's abundance and provision in God's people's lives. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8. Deuteronomy being the book that was written right before the people of Israel went into the land of promise, reads, talking about this land, "This land would be a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey." So when you read and you see pomegranates, and pomegranates are on the high priest on his robes, and also here in the temple, when you see that symbolically used, it speaks of God's abundance and fruitfulness and joy. When the people of Israel got to the land of promise, they were no longer slaves. They were no longer nomads. It took them 40 years to get to the land of promise. And forgive me for going through a lot of history this morning, but it's somewhat necessary. They were now in their own home, and they can enjoy their rest, a place of blessing. And even though they were in the midst of their enemies, they would be a people who would be blessed. Another aspect of these pillars, in addition to the bronze, which speaks of strength, and the pomegranates, which speak of fruitfulness and abundance, were lilies. The book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 2, in speaking about lilies, says that lilies grow in the thorns. There's not a whole lot that can grow in thorns. In fact, in the New Testament, Scripture talks about seed that is sown in thorns, and when seed is sown in thorns, often the thorns will choke it out. But lilies are completely different. And that when they're sown in thorns, if they happen to fall into thorny ground, they can still grow and they can still bloom. Israel back then was no different than Israel today. They were a hated people and people were against them. But despite that, because their God was strong and their God wanted to make their lives fruitful and abundant, they would bloom and grow and prosper. And just a lot of great things. And we can say, hooray for Israel, and that's great for Israel. And that is. And we need to pray for Israel. But these promises are for all God's people. Amen. And these are all things that God wants us to know. Remember, the Old Testament was written in order for us to realize who Jesus Christ is, and not only for the Jewish person, but for everyone who would put their faith and joy in Jesus. Because life in Christ is a life of strength. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, I can do all things. Through Christ who gives me strength. I've got a different version there. And isn't that true? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, has not God given you the strength to do everything or to face every challenge in your life? I don't care if your issue is sin. And there are some people who struggle with sin even after they accept Christ as your Savior. God, because God is a God of strength, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you're established, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has given you the strength and the ability to overcome sin or to overcome the enemy. We do live in a society that is against the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and increasingly doing so. But we can stand against whatever demonic attack may come against us or whatever personal attack through persecution that might come against us as well. God can give us strength. God can make us strong in our character. God can help us to do what He has called us to do. Every one of you who confess Christ as your Savior will be called to do something for His kingdom. For some, it might be some kind of specific ministry, preaching or teaching or an evangelist or something like that, that we view as ministry. But ministry is so much more than just full-time pastors or evangelists. Ministry is encouraging people, praying for people, witnessing to folks, teaching and investing your life spiritually in others in so many different ways. And to bring about a change, especially some people are natural orators and are really good and really smart and can really communicate things well, but other people struggle. And we think, well, you know, I don't have the tools of a Billy Graham or a Joyce Myers or this one or that one. It doesn't matter, because it's God who can make us strong and God who can give us the ability to make an impact in a person's life. In so many areas, we have the strength of God. And strength is not just in what we do. Strength, if we know Jesus Christ, also speaks to what is in us. And God can help us to be confident. You know, what marked the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ after the Holy Ghost fell upon them? It was boldness. It was having confidence in who they were in Christ and confidence in the Holy Spirit that was in them in order to do what God had called them to do. And I thank God that the life that we have in Christ is not only a life of strength, but a life of abundance. Jesus said, one of my favorite scriptures is found in John chapter 10, verse 10, where God says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." You know, not only has God come to make us strong and to use us to establish His kingdom here on earth, God has come to make our lives fruitful. You know, and a lot of times when we think of that, we think of our material needs. And bless God, the Bible does say God takes care of all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But abundant life in Christ is so much more than that. You know, in the Old Testament, that's what it was, getting to the land and, you know, having the pomegranates and all the other wonderful fruits and things that they had, you know, the land of milk and honey. But in the New Testament believer, we have so much more in Jesus. We have the fruits of the Spirit. And the first three especially speak to me as far as having a life that is abundant and full. The fruits of love, joy, and peace. You know, isn't it great? In fact, what is one of the, if not the greatest need within the heart of an individual? It's the need to be loved. And if you know Christ, you feel the whole world could be against you. But if you know Jesus and you have experienced His forgiveness in your life, genuinely, You know beyond the shadow of a doubt, you are loved. And not only do you are loved, you know you are loved with an infinite love. A love that we're going to honor and celebrate in just a few weeks. That moved Jesus Christ to leave the glory and the splendor of heaven and die a horrible, agonizing death. If you experience the forgiveness of God, you know what it is to be loved. And loved as you are, not because you have anything to give, because if you're like me, you had nothing to give to Jesus, but He loved you anyway. And He came into your life and has forgiven you. And He's there with you every day. He just doesn't come to save and leave. He comes to save and stay and to be with you until we see Him face to face. We have the joy, another aspect of the fruitfulness of the believer is joy. It's great happiness, no matter what's going on in our lives. And peace that goes beyond all understanding. And this is just like in the case of the lily and the thorns. This is despite whatever adversity we might be going through. Isn't it great to know that the peace of God is something that goes beyond all understanding? That it doesn't have to be dependent upon circumstances. I mean, it's nice when circumstances are good. And I'm not saying God can or will not deliver us. He can, and often He does. But there are sometimes we have to walk through the valleys and walk through hard times and go through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's tough. And if we were just going alone, we would be, as Paul writes, men most miserable. But because Christ is with us, we can be full of joy. Hallelujah. Why? Because, I hate to say it, it's just because. And that because is the Holy Spirit is in us. And because He's in us, He just generates joy in our hearts and gives peace to our soul. And even though the world might be coming, might be crashing down around us, we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that everything's going to be okay, that God's got it in control. That's what a prosperous life, a full life. It's not just prosperous. I mean, you can have a lot of money. A lot of those people, they say they're happy, but they're really not. And I'm not saying, there's rich and poor everywhere. And Jesus said the poor in this world are rich in faith. But true fruitfulness in Christ is fruitfulness of spirit. Knowledge and wisdom of God. Isn't it great that we don't, and this is another aspect of peace, that we don't have to face all of life's trials and all the intricacies and complexities and distresses of life. We don't have to face them on our own. How many decisions do we have to make during a day? And how many possibilities within each decision? Innumerable ones. But bless God, we have God to go to in times of trouble. We have His written word, and we have the voice of His Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. We can make good, confident decisions. Even those decisions would seem crazy. We know God will give us the right wisdom, and that wisdom will bear fruit. And so all these things spoke to and should speak to us as, we read, we should be ever mindful of what it means to be, to know Jesus or to be established in Jesus. And, I didn't really spend enough time on this morning, but not only does God strengthen and God make fruitful, but it's God who establishes. And these exceeding and great precious promises are for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. Because when you put your faith in Jesus, it's not you doing something in your life to merit some kind of favor before God. Because if it was, all of us would come up short. We don't have enough, and in our minds we would realize that. I hope I've given enough to God in order for God to bless me and bestow His favor on my life. When we come to Jesus and say, God, I have nothing, but be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my life. God establishes His work, the new birth experience, and all the blessings that come with it in our lives. It's a sure thing, and nothing can take it away. And these two pillars were placed there way back in the Old Testament so that people could see that. And I think there's two reasons why there were these two pillars. They were named and all the things that were about them. Because Israel did become, especially under Solomon, an established nation. In fact, I believe that they were the most powerful nation in the world at the time. They were a rich nation. Can you imagine that silver, no one thought much of silver in those days. They were like stones because it was so common. And there was so much gold in the land. Can you imagine? they could send a little bit our way, you know. That'd be fine. I'll take some. They were also a nation with a wonderful reputation. Their fame was great. Queen of Sheba came many, many miles to come hear the wisdom of Solomon. And another aspect of those two pillars was not only to know that those things were possible, but when those things were actually realized in their lives, where those things actually came from, and that was God. Because it's very possible, especially when things are going good, to think that the good things that I'm experiencing and the blessings I'm experiencing in my life are coming to my life because of me. Even people who serve Jesus, sometimes we think, you know, I'm so righteous, I'm so good, and I'm so spiritual, that's why everything is coming together in my life. And it happens. And it happened, actually, unfortunately, in the life of Solomon. The easiest place to forget God is pride. But because, and everyone had to go to the temple, when the kings would see those pillars, it would be a reminder to them that their kingdom has been established and their kingdom is strong, not because of them, but because of God. Because there would be that temptation, and they would need that reminder from time to time that it's God, not them. And I think not only did the kings need to remember that, but the people needed to be reminded of that as well. It was actually because of God. You know, it's very easy to get into hero worship. In Christianity, you know, we all have our heroes. You know, I'd like, you know, Billy Graham or Joyce Meyer. Or, you know, and I'm not saying, I'm not trying to tear down those wonderful people. They're great, wonderful teachers, but they're not God. They're instruments of God. And in the Old Testament, it was very easy to put their trust in their king to be their savior and their deliverer and their provider, and forget that it was God. And of course, when you forget it's God, and things start coming into your life that really don't belong there. In fact, that happened in Israel. Things came into the life of Solomon that didn't belong there. And he suffered consequences because of that. And the children of Israel, later on, also lost sight that it was God, through God, that they received all their blessings. And they began to get involved with things that they shouldn't get involved with. So, what do we have as pillars, not only to remind us of God's blessings, but also to keep us close to God? Well, first and foremost, we have God's Word. It is a lasting monument of what God has done, not only in our life, but in other people's lives. And there are really two aspects about the Word of God, and this is why it's so important that you and I be students of the Word of God. Number one, the Bible is a book of promises. If you want to know what a believer, I don't want to say entitled, we're not entitled to anything, but how we can be graciously blessed, it's all in the Word of God. But also, I think is equally important is the examples of the men in Scripture who are used of God and who are blessed by God. And the Bible's great in that it doesn't paint these men as you know, some kind of superhuman beings who you know, lived on spiritually a different planet than you and me. They were people who were weak. They were people who got frustrated. They were people who not only tempted, fell into sin. They were people who doubted. They were people who confused. People who made dumb mistakes. But they were people God used to do great things for His kingdom. And just like that pillar, that should remind us, when you look at their lives, that it's not because of us. It wasn't because Moses was a great guy that the Red Sea parted and the children of Israel left Egypt. It was because God was great and God was strong, and it was God's time for their lives. And it wasn't because of Peter, 3,000 people got saved, or just a few days or a month and a half earlier, Peter denied Christ three times. It was God making Peter strong. It was the Lord looking at people's lives. In Scripture, reminds us of where our power and where our blessing comes, not only what our blessings are. But the pillars that we have to look to in our lives are not only the men and women in Scripture, but believers today. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, promise to God's church, the Bible says, "The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God." The temple represents Jesus, but the temple also represents you and me. Amen? 1 Corinthians says, "Do you not know," 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, "Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" We are God's temple. And Revelation chapter 3, "To the one who overcomes..." We overcome through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of His testimony. If we have put our faith in Jesus, we have overcome the world. God will make you a pillar in His temple. And one aspect of that, if you know Jesus, you're going to be established in His temple forever. Of His kingdom there will be no end. That means if you know Jesus, you are guaranteed eternal life. But this also, I believe, speaks that we are also His representatives to the world. And number one, God can establish His kingdom in our hearts. God can make us strong and fruitful. Because a monument or pillar is an example to others. They're needed. Two reasons. It's great to have Scripture, but it's great also to see someone in flesh and blood genuinely living for and serving Jesus. And in a way that, you know, is truly strong, you know, in a way that testifies to God and not to self. But secondly, God wants all of us to be pillars, so to speak, or monuments, or testimonies to other people what God can do in the life of a person. It's important that not only that we see that in flesh and blood, that, you know, hey, here's some tangible evidence that God is real and that God blesses, but so that others can in us see that through God you can have eternal life, you can be strong, you can be fruitful in so many ways in Jesus, and be used by God to touch them and bring them into a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is really important, and the reason why this is important is just as important as what you say to people as far as your witnessing is how you live. Those pillars didn't have anything written on them. They just stood there. A lot of symbolism, but they stood there rock solid. And yeah, people will listen to what you say, but more so, people will observe how you live. And if you're a pillar standing rock strong in the face of the adversities of life, in the face of trial and hardships that you go through, if you're there standing strong and your life is fruitful, and fruitful where it counts, you come no matter every day, no matter what you're going through, with a genuine smile on your face, with peace in your heart, strength and stability, people will recognize that what's in you, whether they believe it or not, what's in you is real. And it can move them that much closer to making that personal commitment to receive Christ as their Savior. I'd like to ask our musicians to come once again.